It would be a pleasure then now to call upon Brother Peter to give us the word of exhortation. His theme this time is Safeguard the Heart. Brother Peter.
I guess there are many things in life that we treasure very much indeed. And we probably take great pains to be able to protect them in some way or another. Our homes, our cars, the things that we have in the home, all need to be protected somehow. So we take out the various insurances that are needed to regain anything that may have been damaged or lost. It's not only this, but even businesses have exactly the same problem, if that's the word to use. They too need tons of insurance to protect their business enterprises, and also security guards are needed to protect their premises or to safeguard them. And even our children. I know that mums and dads feel very much when their children go to school that they too need to keep in touch with one another. So it's necessary to have mobile devices, mobile phones, so that in being keeping in touch, they can say exactly where they're going, with whom they're walking around with, and what time they will be home. All very necessary to safeguard them. And of course, even with institutions, or even within churches, within our own Christadelphian movement, there are safeguards that are needed to not only protect the vulnerable, but to protect the children as well. I think there's a little notice on the board at the back there concerning things like this. Now, we look at all these things. The thing to answer, or thing to ask in our own lives is, what about our spiritual lives? Does this not need safeguarding? And the heart is the place where in effect we go, because the heart is mentioned over 1,000 times in the scriptures, and only on two or three occasions is the physical heart mentioned. All the rest of it, there are other meanings, which we will have a look at in just a moment. But it's so necessary for us as brothers and sisters to give high priority to what the heart is all about and to how to safeguard it. So what is, therefore, symbolized by the heart? The Hebrew word translated heart is often used figuratively to denote the seat of affection and motives, of conscience and moral conduct, thinking, reasoning, understanding, and knowledge. All these various activities that we go for, all our desires, our affections, our emotions, our passions, our purposes and thought, perceptions, imaginations, wisdom, knowledge, I've already mentioned, skill, his beliefs, reasoning, his memory, and his consciousness. In fact, it was only just a few days ago in our readings of Matthew chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus was having a problem with some of the religious leaders of his day, and they were really focusing upon washing hands. You know, they did some kind of thing they did. They washed from here and up to their elbows, some kind of thing that they did, and they felt that everybody had to do the same. Jesus himself clearly related to them. It's not you doing these things. It's not the food that you eat either, because that goes into the stomach and neither comes when it's necessary. But the most important thing is, he clearly says, is the heart. For it's out of the heart that a person speaks and shows what he's really thinking about. Matthew chapter 15 is well worth reading again. In fact, in that verse 19, to have a look at it. And there in that chapter 15 and verse 19. As he says in verse 18, those things which proceed out of the heart comes from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart, here we are, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. So Jesus was straight to the point here, was he not? And as it says in the book of Proverbs, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Or rather, as he reasons in his heart, so is he. So it's what a person thinks about and reasons about all the time. There's just another scripture I'd like to show you, if I may, because it really punches the point home in Proverbs chapter 4. And in verses 23 to 25, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, just to back this up, I'm going to read it from another translation. It's a Good News Bible, and it really punches the point home for me. And this is what it says in verse 24. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Never say anything that isn't true. Have nothing to do with lies and misleading words. Look straight ahead with honest confidence. Don't hang your head in shame. So if we're following the advice that the Lord Jesus gave concerning our walk to the kingdom, then we can lift our heads up high. As he said on another occasion, lift your heads high, for your deliverance draws near. So, in many of our readings, therefore, the heart is given special attention. And you can go right back to the Old Testament. And it's especially during the time when the nation of Israel were entering into the promised land. Prior to that, to the law that was given to them, and especially the Shema, as it's called, where it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. Do these, it's been telling us. I'm with you, you're going into the promised land, and I'll deal with the situation so that you can reside there in peace. So a precedent is set concerning that. And it's important, I believe, to understand this, because the Lord Jesus Christ used that. In fact, a rich lawyer came up to him and said, what's the greatest of the law? And it's amazing how Jesus responded to that. And he clearly said to him, in a question that he asked him, well, what does the law say? He said, how do you read? Well, he says, and he quoted Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, love the Lord God with all your heart, strength, mind, and so on. And then Jesus gave a parable of Lazarus, when he was the rich man of Lazarus, where clearly the Good Samaritan, that's the one I want, when he was left half dead. And it was the two religious leaders, the Pharisee, who came up and passed by on the other side. But when I look at the Levite, it seems to me to indicate that he actually went over and had a look at the guy lying on the ground and thought to himself, he's dead. Can't touch him because I should be defiled. I'm off to sacrifice to the Lord, burnt offerings. Can't touch him. And then, of course, the Samaritan came by, did he not? And he took him, carried him on his animal, took him to an inn not far away. He said to the innkeeper, look after him, bring him back to good health. I'll come later and I'll pay any other bills that are needed. Jesus said to this rich lawyer, who do you think was the one that showed mercy here? And he said, well, it was the man that took him on, the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, well, he was the neighbor, wasn't he? He said, you go and do likewise. What a lesson there is for us in that. So when you go back to the time of the nation of Israel, when the Israelites were told to go into the land to take possession of it, they needed to be committed. Their hearts needed to be strengthened, or their whole being, their thoughts and their actions needed to be strengthened to trust the Lord to deliver them and to obey all that he has said that they should do. Their battle was to destroy the enemy and to enter into the promised land. Now, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that a couple of words brought to my attention as I read along. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 7, just three little words. Chapter 7 and verse 22. Concerning the nation going into the land, in verse 22, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. The promised land, it's no good taking all the enemy out at once because beasts would be after them, and that would be more difficult, it seems to me, as I read this. Brothers and sisters, what's the lesson for us in this 21st century? Are we not in a spiritual battle? For those that come into the truth of God's word, with all their failings and whatnot, it's all happened to us all. We have many issues perhaps in our life. But it says there that little by little we can begin to work towards developing a Christ-like spirit, that the Spirit of Christ will be in us. It takes time. It takes a lifetime for any of us to do this, to become what God would want of us. So indeed, that when the Lord Jesus returns, he says, well done, good and faithful slave. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. So we learn much from this, because we too are looking for the promised land, the kingdom which Jesus taught us to pray for. And the advice to us, if you go to the book of Ephesians, notice how Paul puts it for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, in chapter 6 and verses 11 to 18, this is actually speaking about the whole armour of God. Well, let's go from 10 then to get the right connection. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waists with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Did you notice that concerning the, in that verse 16, the shield, above all he says, taking the shield of faith. It's interesting, when the armies back in the Old Testament were at war, of course, There were two types of shields. There were those ones that were hand-to-hand combat. But there was another one that they used, which went from here, the shoulders, down to the thighs, down to the knees. And that protected their vital parts, such as the heart and the kidneys, which is so very important. Concerning the kidneys, let us just please go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And there in verse 9 and 10, an interesting verse this, Jeremiah 17 and 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So it's not the literal heart. It's what's deep inside a person. How he feels, how he thinks, how he talks to others. What his walk is all about. And for us, what the kingdom is all about in our lives. And you notice the kidneys, or as it says here, I think the authorized version says the reins. We know what reins are, do we not? Aren't reins used on horses to be able to make them go any which way you'd like? So those reins, as when you think about it, are the very things that the scripture tells us can be altered in the sense that, what are we thinking about? Which way do we want to go? And here we're being told that God searches the hearts and the kidneys. And what is the purpose of the kidneys? Isn't it to filter out any impurities from the body, from the blood and so on? Indeed it is. Because the scripture tells us in Genesis 8 and verse 21, the inclination of the heart of man is bad from his youth up. So all these vital parts in our spiritual life has to be safeguarded. And it can only be done from the word of God, which we read day by day. Both have to be protected, spiritually speaking. But how are we affected today in our ecclesias? It could be in many ways how we're affected. We might have ill health. That can have a profound effect upon us sometimes, in which we didn't have it. You know about all this. What about mourning for loved ones who have died? Told a true case the other day of a brother and sister always regular at the meetings. But when she died, the brother never went to another meeting. Had he not been safeguarding his heart during all these years? He wouldn't answer the phone. Wouldn't answer the door when somebody knocked. So what happened, I really don't know after that, but for me, that was a lesson. What we think about, where our heart is, what our joy is in being together as a family, which we are. So it's not only that, but things can turn sour, even within an ecclesia, because of foolish talk or inappropriate behaviour or tragedies. Should we lose our spirituality? I don't think so, when you think about it's all helping us to mature, to grow, to be like Christ, who had many difficulties, and we know what he went through. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 to 9, we're told this. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says to the Philippians, to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are they not fabulous verses in helping us to safeguard the heart? And then it goes on in verse 8. This is the things that we meditate upon. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What some fine instructions we have in the Word of God. We're coming to the point now, brothers and sisters, where we have the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine. So much he gave for us, which is why we're here this morning, to remember him in this way. And the gospel records show so much for us. On the cross, the scripture tells us he suffered in pain, because it says that he was the suffering servant. And in Hebrews 5 it says, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. But his figurative heart and kidneys, his mind, his reasoning, his knowledge, all these things sustained him in a most wonderful way. And he is an example to us, because he came through. For on the third day he rose for you and for me, for us, him who we now remember.